Hello, and thank you for listening to our online Victory Sermon Archive. In this segment, Pastor Nathan will be bringing a series of messages from the book of Genesis.
Genesis 6 gives us some interesting insight to the way things were before the flood. And so tonight we're going to go and I'm going to pick out six things from this chapter that I find to be helpful in explaining and in practical living. So there's six things here that I just basically pulled out. So it doesn't necessarily, it's not an alliterated sermon. Six things that I saw that I thought was good in chapter 6. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. And by the way, that's what God wanted. He told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. And daughters were born unto them. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. They took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them. The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of the heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all the flesh is before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. Thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of creeping things after the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and that shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Father, please help me this evening. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are six things here that I want you to see, and there are some interesting things. When you start talking about the sons of God and the daughters of men, and then you start talking about giants, there's a lot of explanation. Then God repented that he made man. These are a lot of hard things to sort out, or so one would seem. And so we're going to look at some of these things. The first thing that I want us to know is I want you to see that God never intended for believers and non-believers to mix in marriage or in business. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, this famous verse, and be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Verse number 2 says, the sons of God saw the daughters of man that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, there are some theories out there, and there are some different views on this passage of Scripture. Let me just give you one of the views, and then I'll give you what I believe. Some would think that these sons of God are fallen angels. And evidently they were lower class of angels that fell in love with the daughters of man, and therefore married them, had children with them, and then you get these mighty men of valor, these giants in the land. Now, this is a teaching that goes on, and I'm not disputing it. I don't necessarily believe that, but that's one viable argument. Let me tell you what I personally believe about this topic right here. What I personally believe is that we have the believers, the sons of God, and the daughters of men, unbelievers. You have the children of God, those that are from the lineage of Seth, and then you have the daughters of man, those of the lineage of Cain. And God never intended for man and women to unequally yoke. A lot of people back in the early days of our history, and maybe even the early turn of the last century, a lot of people believe that that was talking about race or ethnicity. It does not. It does not. No, it's not ethnicity, but it's spirituality. It's not race, but it's faith that scripture in 2 Corinthians is talking about. An unsaved man or an unsaved woman should not be married to an unsaved man or a saved man or a saved woman. They should not be unequally yoked. The idea of a yoke is to take two cattle and put this yoke around them, and one wants to pull one direction and one wants to pull the other direction. That's impossible when they have a yoke on their neck. They're going to plow the same direction. And if you're unsaved and you're saved and you're married and you're yoked together, you can't go two different directions. You're going to only be able to go one direction, and your family's going to follow suit. I would like to sit here and think, well, bless God, everyone that's saved, they bring their spouse along, that spouse gets saved, and the family goes off into a holy matrimony. That is nice if that were true, but far too often it's not. Because you have one that has the Spirit of God living within them, and you have the other that does not. And they are unequally yoked. And so I believe that when we're dealing with the sons of God, we're dealing with those that are of the lineage of Seth, those that are believers, those that have put their faith and trust in a Messiah that one day would come. And the daughters of men, I believe, were those that did not put their faith and trust in a Savior to come. And by the way, at this particular time in history, there were a whole lot more people that didn't believe in God than did. And you'll find that out when Noah and his family gets on the ark. There's only 8 of them. And so that is my personal belief on what these things are talking about when it's talking about the sons of God and the sons of men. I also see here that God said, I will not strive with man, for that he also is flesh. And then it says, yet his days shall be 120 years. What is that talking about? Well, that simply is God finally giving a time limit on how long he's going to put up with the nonsense of the world. He says in 120 years, this won't be this way in 120 years. From that point on, we have 120 years that Noah built the ark. And after the 120th year, Noah got on the ark and the flood came. Methuselah at this time was 849 years of age. And God, when Methuselah was born, 840, I know it's an unfathomable number, 849 years prior to this, when the man Methuselah was born, his name meant, when he dies it shall come. He is the significant prophecy that when he dies, the flood will come. And he's already 849 years of age. God's given him a long piece of grace. And finally, God comes and says, 120 years from right now, it'll be over. This tells me this. There's a limit on how long God will deal with you. You know, it's sad to say, but we have people that, it's not really sad to say, I'm thankful, but I wish it would work this way. We have people that come on a weekly basis that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. If they were to die tonight, they would wake up in a sinner's hell. And it's sad that they can come to church, and every time that I preach, I do my best to make sure that there is a clear-cut gospel message, because I do not know who's sitting in the pews and what you're struggling with, and you may be faking me and fooling me, but you can't fake and fool God. And I want the Holy Spirit to be able to convict your heart, and I want you to know that Jesus loves you. He died for you, and if you're here tonight, He wants to be your Savior. But there's a time limit. As a matter of fact, the Bible says when a person is born in their sins, they're not going to die. The Bible says they're dead already. They're already separated from God. As one person put it this way, you that are believers, this is as close, this earth, this life is as close to hell as you'll ever get. But you that are lost and remain that way, this is as close to heaven as you'll ever get. And I pray this evening that if you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to know that God's dealing with your heart. He will never force Himself upon you, but there will come a time when He will deal with you no more. Because there's a time limit. There was a time limit given here of 120 years. Now I want to talk about those giants. What are giants? Well, we do know that there are giants. Good heavens, we have one in the church here. Steve Denham, 6'9". That's a giant to me. And then Adam is 6'5" and a half. I want to throw that half in there because it makes me feel taller. You know, I'm 5'8". That's it. That's all I ever get. I'm done growing this way anyway. And the Bible says that there were giants. Now, we do know that there are giants. West Virginia played basketball the other day against the 6th tallest man in the world. 7'6". We beat him like a drum, by the way. But he was 7'6". That's a tall man. He could dunk the ball and not even leave his feet. I can't even touch the net. We know that there's giants. We know of the tallest man on record would be Goliath. He was right under 10 foot tall. So if you want to know how tall that is, go to a basketball game, and where the rim is, that's about where the top of Goliath's head was. That's a tall man. Guinness Book of World Records has a guy that's 8 foot something, I believe, or somewhere close to that. And I've been standing beside his cutout image, and he was a giant. And certainly we know that there are some people that are giants and larger than life characters. When I started to see that there were giants in the earth, I don't have a problem with men that have large stature. That's not an issue for me. I think that there were big, big fellas. But I did find it interesting that the word giant here does not necessarily mean large, but it means a bully or a tyrant. And there were bullies in the land. In our generation today of growing and rearing kids, we have made them too soft. All right? And we're not going to talk. I do not think it's ever okay to bully somebody, but I also don't think that a child should shrivel up and die at the thought of being bullied. I mean, everybody's been picked on before in their life. And we probably need to reconsider how we are rearing our children in the softness that we are rearing them. But I am against bullying. And I think it's wrong. I think it's wrong to frustrate someone to the point. The Bible doesn't like it either. He uses this to fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. To provoke someone is to basically be a bully. I do find it interesting that these giants, the word giant here, and like I said, I have no problem with them being large people because I'm sure they were, but I do believe that they were also tyrants or bullies. So not only were they large men, they were bullies. They became famous or infamous for what they could do or what they did do. Now, not all giants are bad, but in this passage of Scripture, it does indicate to us that these men that were powerful, that were strong, that had certain gifts, I guess, that God had given them, were tyrants and bullies. And people would be fearful of them and admire them for what they could do. Number four, I see that God was going to change the way He dealt with their sins. The Bible says He repented. It says it a few times. The Lord repented Himself. The Lord repented Himself. What does that mean? Well, the word repent means to change one's mind or change one's direction, to repent, to forsake and change. You cannot be saved without repentance. When you got saved, this wasn't, hey, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. I'm going to continue to be a dirty, rotten sinner. I'm going to say this magic word and Jesus is going to come into my heart, but I have no intentions of changing my life. Friend, I don't think you got saved at all. That's not repentance. First thing you have to do is realize you're a sinner. The second thing, you need to be sorry for your sins. You need to be sorry that you are separated from a holy God. And you go to Him wanting Him to change you. You have to do nothing to change. He'll change you. But if there's no change in a person's life, then there's probably never been any salvation in that person's life. Now, I do understand that children are different. Some adults were saved. My dad was saved at the age of 21. There was definitely a distinct difference in my dad's life from before he was saved until after he was saved. I was saved at the age of 9. The distinction was very minute. I didn't stop drinking. All right? I didn't stop doing drugs. Are you still doing it? No, I'm not doing them either. I never started, okay? I didn't stop doing drugs. I didn't stop this riotous living. You know? I may have, for a brief period of time, changed my way I treated my brothers and sisters. It was probably a brief period of time, though. I do remember how sensitive my heart was to bad thoughts or inappropriate thoughts. Even thinking that I would do something wrong would tear me up inside. If I thought about cheating in school, I would go and confess it to my teacher. If I thought about doing it. See, there was a difference after I got saved than before I got saved, because before I got saved, there was no regret of not getting caught. Great regret of getting caught, no regret for not getting caught. But after I got saved, there was a change. Even as a 9-10-year-old boy, I remember thinking about cheating and sudden guilt in my heart. God said, "What are you doing, boy?" There was a change in my life, even at the age of 9. I'm telling you, when Jesus moves in, there's always a change. But this word repent, when the Lord said, "I repented myself," this is not God changing His mind about His love toward His creation. This is about God changing the way He's going to deal with His creation. He's going to destroy them. He's not going to threaten to destroy them. He is going to destroy them. And God, friend, does have a time limit. I don't know what His time limit is, but He does have a time limit for you being away from Him. If you're saved tonight and you're not living for the Lord, you're just going through the emotions of it, I want you to know that there's a time limit for that. And God will sooner or later deal with you in a different way. He will change the way He deals with you. If you're a child of God, He will not let you wander forever. He will get your attention. If you're lost, there's no need for Him to get your attention, only through salvation. You can wander astray because you've never were part of the fold. But if you're saved, you are wandering from God, and there's going to be a difference in the way God will not, He may be patient. He may try to whisper. Sometimes He whispers to us, hey, what? Get back in line. Oh, okay, yes, sir. I don't want to get out of line. That's the way we should be. And then sometimes He's like, hey, get back in line. And you don't listen. Hey, I said get back in line. And you don't listen. Hey, get back in line. And you don't listen. God, because He loves us, will not let Him forever stray from us without doing His part to bring us back to Him. He won't make us come back, but He will not allow us to stray forever. I do believe that there are some people that finally get to the point where God says, listen, I love you, I died for you, you accepted me as your Savior, but you have lived in sin so long, that's it. And God kills them. I do believe that. Now, I got to be honest with you. As far as I know, I have no of that never happened. I don't know of anybody that's ever happened to. I personally don't know them, but I've heard stories. I don't want to be that person. I don't want God to have to slap me upside the head. I want Him to be able to whisper to my heart and say, Nathan, you're out of line. Yes, sir, I'm so sorry. I'm back. I want to get back. My dad used it this way. And you heard him say it a lot of times, and I've said it a lot of times because of him. Keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. The longer the rope gets, you'll end up hanging yourself with it. Keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. And friend, I want you to know that God isn't regretful that He created human beings. He's not upset that God didn't make a mistake. God didn't say, look what I... What am I? What have I done? That's not God. That's not God. So when the Bible says He repented, it's not that He repented that He loved mankind, because He's going to die for them one day. He repented or changed the way that He was going to deal with them. And He does deal with them differently, as you'll find out in the next chapter. Number 5, I also want you to see Noah walked with God. And I want you to know that it's good to walk with God. Here are 4 things that I saw when I see that Noah walks with God. I believe that they were applicable to our life if we walk with God. Number 1, I want you to know that you can walk with God when it seems that no one else is. Here you have Noah living in a world that God cannot find anybody else. 0 people besides Noah's wife and his 3 sons and their wives, he can find no one. And at this time, they weren't even born. They weren't born for another 20 years. So it was just Noah and his wife. And there was nobody else in all of the world that God looked down and said, I find grace with them. They were wicked. And I want you to know that Noah decided amongst all of that wickedness that he was going to do what's right anyway. Now, I will say this. Before the flood, he did have his dad, Lamech, who died 5 years before the flood. And he had his grandfather, Methuselah, who died right at the beginning of the flood. And so, you have those 2 spirits. But the rest of the world, was lost. And I want you to know that you and I, when the world seems like it's wicked and vile and there's no hope, I want you to know that we can walk with God. It's possible to walk with God. Number two, I want you to know that God notices when you walk with Him. God notices you when you walk with Him. Number three, I want you to know that God uses you when you walk with Him. And number four, God blesses you when you walk with Him. And the final thought that I have about this passage of Scripture is the very last verse. Here's what it says. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. First thing I said is I want you to know that I believe God is telling us that it's not okay for believers and unbelievers to be unequally yoked. I also believe that there's a time limit given to the way God deals with people. When we start studying the word giants, I just thought it was interesting to pull it out that giants were bullies. I also want you to know that God wasn't changing His love towards man, but He was changing how He was going to discipline them. I also want you to see that it's good to walk with God. And finally, I want you to know that Noah obeyed God, and it's good to obey God. Isn't it interesting that God is a God of detail? Noah, I want you to build an ark. I want you to make it out of gopher wood. By the way, we do not know what gopher wood is. No one knows what gopher wood is. I don't even know if there's any more gopher wood out there. But God said, I want you to make it out of gopher wood. He was so specific. I want you to have three layers. I want you to make it this long and this wide. I want you to make it this high. I want you to pitch it on the inside. I want you to pitch it on the outside. I want you to build a window. I want you to build so much space above the window and below the window. I want you to build one door, and I want you to put it right here. See, when God says, I'm going to give you instruction, God's not going to say, all right, just wander off in that direction and you'll make it. No, God is a God that's going to direct specifically. But here's the kicker of all this. God directed specifically, and guess what Noah did? He obeyed it specifically. It wasn't okay for Noah to say, you know what, gopher wood's way over there. There's some oak right here, I'll just use that. That would have probably been a bad idea. Well, we pitched it on the outside. I mean, that's where the water's going to hit. Why would we have to pitch it on the inside? But we don't have that conversation. God said it, and Noah obeyed. I see it's good to obey God. It says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded. That's what we as believers should do. We should live our life in obedience. If you're lost, God gives you instruction on how to be saved. That's the only way to go to heaven, is to obey His instruction. If you're saved, the only way to have a happy life is to obey His instructions. So tonight we've seen some interesting things. How God doesn't want us to be unequally yoked. How God doesn't want any to perish, but that He does have a time limit. We see that God certainly doesn't want to change His ways of dealing with mankind. And I'll tell you this, we don't want God. One of the biggest fears for me when this Fairmont Ordinance was passed down is how, I'm going to be honest with you, one of my biggest fears was, how is God going to deal with Fairmont, West Virginia now? Friend, we have no idea what God could do to Fairmont, West Virginia, if He decides to change His ways that He's dealt with this city. And thankfully, we have enough people that have taken a stand, and I think we're going to get this thing overturned. And I think that'll be pleasing to God. And it makes me wonder, I wonder how God's going to deal with Fairmont, West Virginia because of this. God can make it prosper just as much as He can destroy it. I don't want God to have to stop dealing with me in the right way. And for finally, you know, there were times where I knew my dad was upset, and there were times I knew my dad was upset. My dad had these magic words, go to my room. That meant this, my dad's fixing to change how he's dealing with me. And my dad had a board of education, and we had instruction. Hey, We don't want God to have to change the way He deals with us. So do right. Do right.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed the study from God's Word. Please feel free to like us on Facebook and join us anytime for our live stream. We hope you have a blessed day.